shall redeem the place in the Gospel by John, chapter 21. John's Gospel, chapter 21. And we'll read from the beginning. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter, and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter said unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore the disciples whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus said unto them, Bring up the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153, and for all that were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus said unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread, and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. In connection with that verse, there are about 10 appearances of Christ in resurrection, but 3 of them were manifestations, and this is the third one. You remember on the resurrection day, the Lord, he appeared, manifested himself in the upper room, and again 8 days later, on the first day of the week, he appeared again in the upper room. These were 2 manifestations. But John tells us that this is the third one. The Lord showed himself. It was a manifestation of Christ. And it is most important. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to the disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou more than these? He said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, Feed my lambs. He said to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, Feed my sheep. He said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Thou knowest all things that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto ye, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, then shalt thou stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, said to him, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus said unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die. But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testifieth of these things, and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading of this very precious portion of his word. There are three lessons in the chapter that I want to speak about this morning. First of all, we find a fishing expedition, catching fish. And then we read about the Lord on the shore, probing the heart of Simon Peter. And there we get feeding sheep and the commission that was given to him. And then at the end of the chapter, we find that after Peter had received his commission from the Lord, he turned to John, seeing John there, he said, Lord, and what will this man do? The Lord said, now, Peter, what is that to you? If I will that he tarry till I come, your responsibility is to follow me. Now, the three lessons we get here is, one, lesson in catching fish. And secondly, a lesson in feeding sheep. And the third is a lesson in minding your own business. So just to put it in a nutshell, there are three great practical lessons here in the chapter. And it's not in a simple way that I want to speak about this morning. Now, before we look at the chapter itself, I think it's always well to show the context of any particular passage of Scripture. The Gospel of John, Gospel by John, is beautifully written. It must have been written about 60 years after the crucifixion. John is an old man. He was the last survivor of the apostolic band. And he sits down and he writes this beautiful, beautiful Gospel. I think there's about 90% of it is absolutely unique. He's able to fill in the details that we do not find in the four Gospels. And John tells us some beautiful things that never had been written before. And we would sadly miss these things if we did not have them. Now, in his Gospel, it's divided in three parts. The first part is from chapter 1 through chapter 12. And there is the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord is presented there as a prophet, the one who came from God and who was the Word, the one that spoke for God and was the Word himself. So there we get the Lord Jesus as a prophet in his public ministry. In chapter 13, there is a break, and the Lord, he separates himself from the things of this world, and with a little company that he called his own, He went up to the upper room, and there in that upper room, he gave them the seven great fundamental doctrines of Christianity. And there in that upper room, the Lord is acting as a priest. I know that some people would want maybe to say that the Lord was not a priest on earth. He certainly wasn't a Levitical priest, but he was a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And the Lord Jesus in that upper room, there with his disciples around him, gave that marvelous address that we find in John chapter 13 through chapter 17. And again, let me repeat, the seven great basic doctrines of Christianity was revealed by Christ to his disciples in that upper room. It is a priestly ministry that we get in that middle portion of the Gospel according to John. Now from chapter 18 through chapter 20, about nine different times the Lord is presented as the King. Oh, it was there that our Lord upon the cross suffered and bled and died. But he reigned from the throne. There's a beautiful word in the 96th Psalm connected to that. And the Lord here, whether it's in the trial before the high priest, or whether it's in Gethsemane, or whether it's upon the cross, the Lord is absolutely supreme. He reigned from the tree. And we get that wonderful, wonderful description of his death, and his burial, and his resurrection. And so, this third portion is from chapter 18 through chapter 20, and you would almost think there that John laid down the pen. You would think that his gospel is finished. But you know, he picked up the pen again, and he wrote this 21st chapter. It is absolutely unique. It seems to be an appendix to the Gospel according to John, but it's also a preface to the Acts of the Apostles. And it links what we find in the Gospel with the tremendous account of the spread of the Gospel in the Acts of the Apostles. So here in this chapter, there's some very practical things that we want to look at just for a few minutes here this morning in the three lessons that we find. First of all, a fishing expedition. And then the probing of Peter's heart, where the Lord gives him the responsibility of being an under-shepherd. And he's told to feed the lambs, to take care of the sheep, and to feed the sheep. So there we get the commission that Peter got from the great shepherd of the sheep. He is made an under-shepherd. So there we get lessons in connection with pastoral work. The work of the man that has the responsibility of doing pastoral work among the people of God, there are some great lessons for that too. And then the last little item where Peter starts to interfere with John. Lord, what's this man going to do? The Lord says, now Peter, if I will that he tarry till I come, what's that to you? You follow me. And there, it is a lesson in minding your own business. I want to look at the first part of the chapter where we find that fishing expedition. The first thing we read here is that Peter said, I go a-fishing. Now, I have heard some people criticizing Peter because he said that. As a matter of fact, a commentary that has been written quite recently among brethren, it pulls Peter to pieces because he said, I go fishing. I wouldn't want to take that position. You know, Peter, he was an expert fisherman, and I think that all that the dear man wanted was to put bread on the table and have something to eat. But in any case, as the leader of the apostles, he said, I go fishing. And then there were a number of others said, we also go with thee. Now, as we look at the names that are used here, I believe they're representative names. There's something characteristic of each man that was the crew in that little boat that went out on the fishing expedition. Every one of them was an expert, and there's something outstanding in connection with each individual. Now, the first one was Peter himself. He said, I go fishing. And the other said, we also go with thee. Peter represents leadership. If we look at him in the Gospels, he's a man that's very prominent. He was always ready to initiate something, a very impulsive individual. And I think that the outstanding thing about Peter was he was a real born leader in every sense of the word. And you know, in the fishing expedition, we certainly need leadership. We need men that's able to take the lead and to guide and counsel and help others in the work. So I think that Peter, when he went fishing, he would be the leader of the party. Now, the second man that's mentioned here is Didymus. By the way, that word, it means a twin, that is Thomas. Thomas, whose name was Didymus, the twin. And if we think of Thomas and all that's said about him in the New Testament, it shows that he was a very cautious individual. The exact opposite from Peter. Peter, impulsive, always ready to do something, first of all speaking and then thinking afterwards and how to be corrected. But here, Thomas is an entirely different individual. He was the cautious one. And you remember when they told him that they had seen the Lord in the upper room, he said, unless I see him and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Some people call him a skeptic. He was nothing of the kind, but he was a man that wanted material evidence before he believed anything. He was the cautious one. And I think he would say to Peter, now Peter, half a minute. Let's sit down and think about it. And we certainly do need that type of an individual in the boat. Thank God for the leaders that's able to initiate and do some work and to be a leader in doing it. But we need the other kind too that maybe want to put on the brake and say, now just a minute. Let's sit down and think about it. So we have Thomas. He is in the boat. He's a member of the crew. Now the next one that's mentioned is Nathaniel. I think that he is the man that's mentioned elsewhere among the leaders, among the people of God at that time as Bartholomew. And we read about him in the first chapter of the Gospel according to John. When the Lord found Nathaniel, he said that he was an Israelite without guile. Here was a man that was an Israelite without any Jacob. I think that he would represent piety, Nathaniel. And we certainly do need people of that type. Men of a godly character. Men that was without any malice or any guile about them at all. We certainly need him in the book. Now there were two others. And they're called here the sons of Zebedee, James and John. They were called, first of all, the sons of thunder, Boanerges. And you remember, they were the type that when they went into a village of the Samaritans, they said they were rejected going into that village, and they wanted to call down far from heaven and burn them up. First of all, they were in the thunder and lightning business. That is, in their early part of their lives. But you know, James and John, as time went on, well, thank God for the work that they did. James, the first martyr of the Christian church, and dear John himself, the man who was the beloved one, who rested his head on Jesus' bosom at the table as they sat there. He was the one that was the outstanding man as far as the understanding the person of Christ is concerned. Now here are five men, and every one of them is an expert along certain lines. They were all fishermen. I believe that most of them had experience in catching fish. But we read about two others here that are not mentioned at all. There are five whose names are mentioned, but there are two that are not mentioned at all. Who do you think they were? I was reading an exposition by Alexander McLaren some little time ago, and he's quite sure who they were, and he mentioned their names. But you know, for to mention the names of people that are not mentioned in the text, that's always a precarious business. Again, I read a commentary by Alexander White, the man that wrote this series of commentaries on the different characters in the Bible, and he too, he says he knows who they were, and he ventures to mention certain names of the other two. But I tell you, I think I know who they are. I think it's you and me. We can put our names in here. Two that are not mentioned at all. And here are seven men. And they're in the boat. And they went and they toiled the whole night long. And they catch nothing. You know, I think there's something here that we can learn. I heard a statement made some time ago in connection with the work of the Lord, the business of catching fish. And by the way, that is evangelism. That is taking the gospel into the world and preaching and seeking to catch men. And the statement that was made was this: all we need today for success in the work of the Lord is men and money and method. And if you have these three things, that's all that you need. My beloved brethren and sisters here this morning, that is absolute rubbish. We can have men, and we can have money, and we can have all the method and organization in the world, but if there's something missing, and that is the person of Christ himself, and to get our orders from him and to follow him, the thing is absolutely without any value at all. You know, at the present time, there is an idea that all that we need is organization and money and men. But what we do need is the presence of the Lord himself. On any work that is carried on without his presence and without his orders and following what he has to say is absolutely futile. Now, we've seen a little bit of it in the work. We've been full-time in the work of the Lord now for 65 years, and we've had a little bit of experience of what has been successful and what has not. You know that in the mission field, about over 50% of those that go out for a term to the mission field, they come home and they never go back. Dropouts after the first term. And some don't even go out for a first term. We had an experience of a young woman. She came and told us that she was very anxious to spend some time on the mission field. We met her in New York. And she said, I have some free time in the summertime. She was a school teacher. And in the period when she was free, she said, I want to go and spend a time with the missionaries on the mission field. Well, just to cut a long story short, she went to the consul, and on no time flat, she got a visa. We had difficulty getting a visa, but she was able to get one in very, very short time. And then she made some inquiries about the kind of clothes that she should take with her and so on. And just to cut a long story short, we were going back to Africa at the time. And when we got there, we found that she had arrived. We met her and we brought her to a place that we know very well, where the Lord has wrought over the years. And we left her there. My companion at that time was Mr. Fred McKenzie, who, that dear brother, since gone home to go with the Lord. But Mr. McKenzie and I, we took a trip into the interior, and further into the interior, and when we come back again, we found that that girl was upset. Some of the ladies went into her room and found her crying and asked her what was wrong. And she said, "I just can't take this." And she used a word that I had never heard before. She said, "Cultural shock." What she saw when she got there, she just couldn't take it. Cultural shock. And she said, "I'm going back home." And she insisted. And the next day, we just took her over to the nearest place where she could catch a plane for the coast and then go home. She only lasted 1 week. Cultural shock. And there's an awful lot of dropouts at the present time. When we go to the mission field, maybe with some idea of saying things that are absolutely new and seeing a different culture and that kind of thing. And after they get there, they find it's just not what they expected. And the result is that there's a tremendous wastage of those that go out for a very short time and then go home and never go back again. I think that this fishing expedition, the big leg here, they went out and they toiled the whole night long and there was nothing in the boat. And the reason for that was they didn't get their orders from Christ. They made their own plans. And very often people do that. They make their own plans and then expect God to rubber stamp it. He doesn't do that. So I pity the man or woman that goes into the work of the Lord either at home or abroad, that doesn't get into the Lord's presence and makes absolutely sure that the Lord is calling him to that field and getting our orders from himself. So that is the lesson we find here. They toiled the whole night long, but there was nothing in the boat. And in the morning, the Lord appears on the shore, and he calls across the water. He said, "Lads, is there any food, any meat, any fish in the boat?" And they answer with a disgruntled, "No, no fish in the boat." And then the Lord said, "You put the net on the right side, and you shall find." And from that, I can imagine these expert fishermen. They had been toiling all night and using all their method and all their expertise, but there was no fish in the boat. And to just throw the net on the other side of the boat, they'll say, "Well, that's ridiculous." But they had the common sense to obey. And they threw the net on the other side, and immediately they caught a great multitude of fish. And we're told of the number here. And John, after 60 years, he remembers the number of the fish that was in the boat, 153. 153 when the Lord gave the order and they obeyed, immediately there was the blessing. You know, we can't do without the Lord. We have to get our orders from Him. We have to get into His presence and get a consciousness in our mind that He is speaking, that He's leading and guiding in any effort, either in the gospel or in the upbuilding of God's dear people. 153 big fish in the book. There has been a number of speculations just what that 153, what it means. Because it's so precise and so definite, 153 fish. And there have been all kinds of speculation what the 153 mean. During the war, there was a dear brother who was in Cape Town. He was an outstanding teacher of the word, and any that knows the history of Brethren, they probably know his name. His name was C.F. Hogg, Mr. Hogg, Charles Hogg. He was an outstanding teacher of the word, and he was in Cape Town on his way back to Britain when the war broke out and he couldn't get back to England. So he had to stay in Cape Town all the time of the war, and we happened to be there at the end of the war. And we met Mr. Hogg. And while we were waiting for transport, I used to go up to his room and sit at that dear man's feet and ask him questions. And he gave me a tremendous amount of help in the interpretation of some of the difficult passages of the word. And I said to Mr. Hogg, you know, there were 153 big fish in John chapter 21. I said, what does that mean? He said, brother, statistics are not for the end, at the end of the gospel campaign. But he said, when we get to the heavenly shore and sit in the sunshine, he said, we can count our fish. Statistics are not for the end of the gospel campaign or the mission, but it's for the end of the age. And when the end of the age comes, and we get over to the other side, and we sit in the sunshine of the Lord's presence, then we can count our fish. That was his explanation of it. You know, sometimes we hear great reports of a gospel campaign and a multitude of people being brought into the kingdom. But after all, maybe 10 years later, if you look at the numbers that were counted at that time, I tell you, they have been diminished very considerably. So the statistics are not for the end of the mission, but it's for the end of the age. And thank God on that day, when earth is past, and we arrive in the presence of the Lord, and look around those that are there, we certainly can count those that have been truly born again and that are true children of God. So here we find that the Lord, He gave the order, and the result was that there was fish in the boat. So here is a lesson in connection with the fishing expedition. They drew the net ashore, and when Peter heard that it was the Lord, he threw his fisher's coat around him, jumped into the sea, and I think I can see Peter as he lands there on the shore, and the Lord is sitting at the shore beside a little fire. You know, we get the restoration of Peter here. The Lord had to restore his dear servant. Every time I look at the picture, I think of Peter that day in Pilate's judgment hall as he sat at the fire. It was a charcoal fire that he sat at. We read that it was cold that night, and they had a charcoal fire in Pilate's judgment hall, or possibly in the court, and Peter sat at the fire and he warmed himself. But you remember, That was the time when he denied the Lord. And three times over, he denied that he ever knew the Lord. And the story is told so dramatically in the Gospel, with a blasphemy in his mouth, the last time he denied the Lord, in the Lord himself, he turned and he looked at Peter, and their eyes met. The whole dramatic story is told in the Gospel. What a dramatic moment it must have been. The Lord turned and he looked at Peter. After he had denied him three times that he ever knew him. And read that Peter, he went out. And he wept bitterly. You know, it was that look of the Lord. And how dramatic it is to think that Peter, when he saw the Lord, and at that time, the Lord had been beaten. He had been buffeted. And as he stands there in the court, Peter, when the Lord looked at him, he went out and wept bitterly. The little hymn puts it, "Twas that look that melted Peter. 'Twas the face that Stephen saw. Can alone from miles draw. Oh, that look of our Lord to Peter." I think that that was the first thing that really brought him to his senses. But then we find another occasion in the first epistle to the Corinthians in chapter 15, the great resurrection chapter, that the first thing that the Lord did in resurrection, he had a little private interview with Peter. And it was at that private interview that I believe that he was truly restored to the Lord. But here in John chapter 21, he had denied the Lord publicly in the presence of other people, and he had it restored publicly. And I think that that is what we find in this wonderful, wonderful passage here connected with the Lord's threefold question to Simon Peter. You notice here that it's a fire that the Lord lit. It was exactly the same kind of a fire at which Peter sat in the court, a charcoal fire. And the Lord, he made a meal. And before he started to talk to him, he gave him something to eat. Oh, the kindness of the Lord. Peter was a hungry man. He'd been toiling all night, and probably he was famished. And before the Lord started the probing of his heart, he fed him. To me, there's something so gracious and so kind about that. And after he had had the meal prepared by the Lord himself, the Lord looked at him and he said, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" And the Lord, he used that great word, the great divine word for love. It's what we call agape love, the divine word that the Lord used. He said, "Lovest thou me more than these?" Did you ever notice that? "Lovest thou me more than these?" Do you remember what Peter said in the Gospels? He said, "Though all of these should deny thee, yet shall not I." I think that the Lord is reminding him of what he said. "Though all of these should deny thee, I won't deny you." But that's exactly what he did. And the Lord, in the first question, he said, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" That was the first probe in his heart. And Peter replied, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." And Peter, he didn't use the same type of a word that the Lord used. He used the word phileo. And that means affection. "Oh, I'm I'm affectionate of thee, but he refused to rise to the great divine word. The Lord, the second time, he spoke to him, and he said, lovest thou me? And he said the second time, Lord, thou knowest all things, that I love thee. And the Lord said, feed my sheep. The first time he said, feed my lambs. And the second time, feed my sheep. And then the third time, Peter had denied the Lord three different times. And the Lord put in the probe three different times. He said, Simon, son of Jonas, do you really love me? And the Lord came down to Peter's word. That is the word. Are you really affectionate of me? And Peter says, Lord, you know all things. You know my heart. You know that I am truly, truly affectionate of thee. He refused to rise to that great divine word. He's not boasting any longer here. And the Lord said, first of all, feed my lambs. And then, feed my sheep. And then, take care of the sheep. He got a threefold commission here. And from that time on, Peter, he was restored to the Lord. And after the great Pentecostal sermon that he gave on the day of Pentecost, we find that Peter, he carries out the commission that was given to him. My beloved brethren and sisters here this morning, in all pastoral work, the great thing is, do we really love the Lord? That is the point here. On three times over, the Lord asked Peter if he did. Well, he could not come up. He didn't want to boast. He couldn't come up to the divine word. But he said, Lord, you know that I'm truly affectionate of thee. You know, I believe that the lesson that we have here is that in all pastoral work, to do the work of the Lord, and pastoral work among the people, whether it's the young people, the lambs, or whether it's the older people, the sheep, we must have that love for the person of Christ to do it. No, what a lovely thing it is to see men today, men who have been in the presence of the Lord, going in and out among the people of God and exercising this great gift of pastoral work among the people. First of all, the lambs, feeding them, and then the sheep. And wherever they find that there's any difficulty or problem in any place, there you will find them. Beloved brethren and sisters here this morning, I believe that one of the greatest needs that we have today are men with a pastor's heart, the pastoral gift. And Peter got it here, and he certainly exercised it from this time on. I would love to pause here and speak about some men that I've known here in the United States who have done this work. And I believe it's one of the greatest needs of the present time. Men whose heart is full of love to Christ himself, that is the motivation. That is the power behind the work that they're doing, love for Christ himself. And then, with that love in their heart, they go around among the people of God on help and comfort and encourage. Again, I just can't go any further here speaking about it, although we could spend all day talking about experiences that we have had with dear men of God that have given themselves to this work among the Lord's people. And beloved, it's the type of work that we need badly today. Wherever there's trouble, wherever there's any difficulty, men who know the Lord and who love the Lord
the motivation behind it is love for Christ, and then to go out and share that love with those that are going through problems and difficulties at the present time. Now the last one here is the word that the Lord said to Simon Peter after Peter had got his commission and after he had been restored. He sees John and he says, Lord, he says, what's this man going to do? Or I have my work to do. I have had my commission. Or what's this man going to do? And I think I can hear the Lord speak to my Peter. If I will that he tarries till I come, what's that to you? You follow me. It was the first word that Peter got when he was brought to the Lord. Follow me. Follow me. Follow me. And here he gets it again. He has his work to do. John has his work to do. It's going to last a long time. The last member of the apostolic band. And he is the one who writes the account that we get here. But he said, as far as you are concerned, you mind your own business. Your business is to follow me. But if I will that he tarnish till I come, what's that to you? You follow me. You know, if ever I'm tempted to criticize any of the Lord's servants or interfere in any way in any work that they're doing, that word is spoken to me again and again. There are some great outstanding men of God today. You take, for instance, Billy Graham. There's a man, I suppose, has preached the gospel to more people than any man in church history. I don't think that is an exaggeration. But I have heard people pull Billy Graham to pieces and say all kinds of things about him. And any time I hear that, I always think of what the Lord said. What's that to you? What's that to you? You follow me. Our business is the commission that the Lord has given us and the little bit of work that he has given us to do, to go ahead and do it. But the others, well, pray for them. If you don't agree with all their methods or that, pray for them. And thank God for any man today who has a clean life and is going out into the world and preaching the gospel at the present time. Let's thank God for it. They may not believe everything that we believe, but at the same time, they're servants of God, and the Lord is his master, and the judgment seat is ahead. Now, these are the three simple lessons here, and again, let me repeat, it's an appendix to John, but it is a preface to the Acts of the Apostle, this lovely, lovely chapter. First of all, catching fish, evangelistic work. Secondly, feeding sheep, that is pastoral work. And then thirdly, minding your own business and going ahead with the work that the Lord has given us to do. May God bless his word. Little word of prayer. Our blessed God and Father, we do thank thee for this beautiful, beautiful chapter and the practical lessons that we can derive from it. And our Father, we do pray that from day to day we may seek to get into thy presence, into the secret place of the Most High, and get our orders there. Our Father, we thank thee for the intimacy that we can have with that blessed one, the good shepherd of the sheep. And we do pray that from day to day we may be in his presence and not do anything apart from him. And, O Lord, we pray that all the work that's going on today for the proclamation of the gospel, we pray thy blessing upon it. And then we think of this very, very necessary work of pastoring and going in and out among God's people and seeking to comfort and counsel and help. And, O Lord, we pray that blessing may rest upon this work as well. And now we just commend us to Thee, thanking Thee again for being together with Thy beloved people here this morning. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.